This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. What is happening in the world and the churches of God today? And what is the solution to what is happening? We are seeing an unprecedented scattering of the people of God to many different directions, all four winds, if you could. That was prophesied that it would happen. But there are things that are happening within not only the churches of God, but every church and in the whole society. There's a bigger picture that we need to look to. We need to understand what's going on. Now, I'm going to read to you from this report, Global 2000, by John Coleman, which is a blueprint for global genocide. Now, that may shock you to find out that that's what some of them have planned, but when you read the book of Revelation, it should not come as a shock. This Global 2000 report was accepted by President Jimmy Carter. Now, there are a lot of things that are kept from a lot of people that you don't know. And this man does a lot of research and finds out what is going on. He used to work for the CIA, and so he knows an awful lot. So let me read at page 12 from this report, Global 2000. Global 2000 and the New World Order for which it stands plans fundamental societal changes for man. Question, are we having fundamental societal changes now? Not only here, but every society. Look at China. Look at Africa. Look at Russia. Look at Europe. Look at South America. Fundamental societal changes. Have you been affected by these? Yes. Has it affected your family? Yes. Has it affected your children? In many cases, yes. I've got something else here I need to add in this point concerning children, just to show you how subtle that this is and how they're working on every front. And you need to understand when anyone talks about the CFR, the Trilateralists, the Bilderbergers, etc., you know they're dealing with a lower level. The higher level is bigger than that. And they are working on the younger generation. Because the first thing that you want to do in order to create this new generation, in order to bring about these fundamental changes, is that you must get the schools. Have the schools been had? Totally. Totally. Now, what does Hillary want to do with the children? This is all a part of the United Nations Year of the Children kind of thing, okay? Did you know that the One Worlders are striking through the cereal boxes at your kids? This came in post-cornflakes. Let me read it to you. This is for kids. Now they're going to participate in voting, so it's kind of a game. All right? They send you a free voting phone card. So the kids get this, and it says, tells you how to do it if you have a touch-tone phone. Secret code. You have a secret code. And this one is number 218146076068. Then you can vote for Flintstone for president. First president of Bedrock. It's a mammoth task. Okay? All funny. Key, remember this, Satan gets in all of his evil through humor. Understand that. If you don't believe me, watch Walt Disney. If you don't believe me, watch the slapstick of the Three Stooges. That's how he gets it in. That's how he gets in homosexuality and transvestitism and all kinds of terrible behavior, ungodly, abominable behavior, by first introducing it with comedy. Now then, there's going to be a prize. There's a prize panel. And this is also sponsored by Post and Nickelodeon Kids. Nickelodeon cartoons. And that's what, one of the leading stations in the world today, Nickelodeon? It's not only here, it's worldwide. This is going worldwide. So then I won't tell you about the prizes. Okay? Nickelodeon, Kids Bill of Rights. I'll read it. In the course of history, it has become pretty clear that all people are born with certain inalienable rights, among them life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, but these rights haven't always been applied to kids. Now, 200 years after the creation of the American Bill of Rights, this declaration proclaims to the world, that is, this declaration right here that I'm holding in my hands, is proclaiming to the world that you, as a kid, have rights too. I want you to think about rights. I want you to think about that as we go through. You have the right to be seen and heard and respected as a citizen of the world. Nothing like taking away a little patriotism. Yes. You have the right to a world that's peaceful and an environment that is not spoiled. Peace under whose regime and environmental control by whom? You have a right to be treated with equality regardless of race, religion, nationality, sex, personality. Personality then includes lifestyles, you see. Grades or size. You have the right to make mistakes without someone making you feel like a jerkhead. You have the right to be protected from harm, injustice, and hatred. Now, who's going to do that? Oh, Hillary. You have the right to be to an education that prepares you to run the world when it is your turn. Remember 1992 election? It's our turn. The younger generation, it is our turn. Move over, George Bush. The baby boomers are taking over. You have the right to your opinions and feelings even if others don't agree with them. Now, what's wrong with rights? There can be no rights without responsibilities and duties. For example, you have a right to a fair trial, provided you tell the truth. Okay? You have a right to equal access, provided you don't cheat. You have a right to be heard when it's your turn. You also have the right as parents to discipline your children, which this takes it away from you lock, stock, and barrel. So this is no little thing that is happening. This is something. And I want you to think on how this is affecting the church in some ways too. Fundamental changes. Part of Global 2000 bears a close resemblance to the work of Lewis Mumford entitled Transformation of Man. We're getting better and better and better. Written in 1956. Mumford argued that changes are taking place all the time, but there seems to be particular periods in history where society has gone through fundamental changes. Every society ever known rests on the same basic assumptions about who we are, what kind of world we are in, and what is ultimately important to us. Now, what is our basic, not assumption, but rock? The Word of God. What are they trying to do to the Word of God to change that? Well, if you haven't heard New Age Bible versions 1 and 2, you better. And now we're finding out that the New King James Version is almost as bad as the NIV, the New American Standard Bible. But what is it doing in the world? They are changing all of these things. The Tavistock Institute for Human Relations, now that is in Great Britain. That is the leading center for brain control, propaganda, the think tank for world control and one world government and everything. They borrowed this from Thomas Kuhn's Structure of Scientific Revolution, particularly by using his term, paradigm changes. Have you heard that? Paradigm changes. Yes. Now, John Morgan we're editing his paper that he did entitled Brainwashing and Subversion. And you're going to be astounded. Astounded what happened. When referring to societal transformation, such as we have undergone, very much against the will of the majority. Have you ever wondered how it is that the majority of people are against all of this, but it still keeps coming? In spite of everything that you do. Now, if you want to change the school system, go to the school board. No, they won't give you an ear. Because they have the program coming down. I want you to think of this in relationship to the church, and I want you to think of what these things do to individuals. Because it has an effect. And it has an effect when you know that these changes are going against truth and know that these changes are going against what is right and know that these changes are going against the Word of God. It does something to you. Let's read on. Examples of cultural paradigm shifts are acceptance of homosexuality and lesbianism. Pornography. Disgustingly degraded music, so-called rock music, and that's how Satan puts them on his wavelength, right there, the rock music. MTV. If you're too young for MTV, then Nickelodeon's. And Nickelodeon has this contest where they have this big head of Baal. Have you seen that? He opens up his mouth and he talks with the kids and rewards prizes, and they have certain contests they go through, all sponsored by Nickelodeon. See? Of course, all under fun and games, but what is it doing? It's changing values. It's changing thought patterns. It's bringing in idolatry. It's bringing in reward from Satan for doing his bidding. It's something. Oh, that's linguistic programming there, neuro-linguistic programming. That's all part of it. Pornography. Oh, I read that. Rock music, modern art, degradation in education, infanticide called aborticide, rampant divorce, disrespect for religious institutions. But you see, the problem is They have also taken all of the religious institutions and put in people there which cause disrespect for them. How can you believe someone like Robert Shuler? I mean, just look at him. I keep praying that that Crystal Palace will have a great earthquake under it one day and it'll all come tinkling down. This is something. In the political arena, we have allowed tampering with our priceless Constitution. And he showed one of the keys of how this was done with the Gulf War thing. Very subtle. The president is commander-in-chief only after war is declared by Congress. He is not commander-in-chief to instigate a war at any time he wants to. Very subtle change. This stuff is big, I'm telling you. And permitted our president to break both domestic and international laws and treaties. Travis Stock called this tampering with the minds on a mass scale, the basic way of perceiving, thinking, valuing, and doing associated with a particular view of reality. This paradigm shift marked the turning away from the thoroughly decent society that America was up until the 1950s when President James Earl Carter accepted Global 2000 Report as a guideline for the future. Beyond the capacity of any of us to forecast the consequences of such demonically inspired paradigm shifts, but the conspirators always knew what they would be. Most of us did not realize that the profound changes were being forced upon us so that we could resist them. But now that some of us have, it has taken years of our time to investigate these paradigm shifts, there is no excuse for us to remain ignorant. The cause and effect of such profound changes has been fully identified. Then he says, now what we need to do is go fight against it. Well, the problem is that's exactly what they want you to do so they can isolate you and take you out. Now then, Global 2000 is working for a total belief system and organization of beliefs which we Americans accept as truth of the country in which we live, verbal, nonverbal, implicit, explicit, conscious, and unconscious. Now, has something similar to this happened in the church? Yes. What happens when these things take place? Well, when you come to a point that yourself looks like it's going to be absolutely violated, either mentally or spiritually or physically, what do you do? You put up barriers and protection, do you not? Yes, you do. What else happens? Well, we're going to look at some of these because it affects the church. Let's begin in Luke 15. First of all, it will affect many people to give up on God and go in their own carnal way for a while, though they know better. Now, if you have not heard the sermon that I did to return to God, I recommend that you go ahead and listen to that. I also have a video on it. This is the parable of the prodigal son. Luke 15. You know the story? The son said, hey, Dad, I want my money. I want to go on my own. I'm big and strong and tough and know everything in the world and have all the wisdom that there is ever to know. And so I'm gone. Bye-bye. So the dad gave him his inheritance and he left. And then, lo and behold, it didn't work out like he expected. He went out and thought, well, you know, I'm going to have a good time. So he wasted his money on wine, women, and song and all kinds of things like that, got in debt, and then he had to go to work for someone who was raising hogs. Now, consider for a Jew, what would be the worst possible job of all? Going out and feeding hogs. That's what he did. And he was under strict orders. You are not to touch any of this grain which goes to the hog. So he was starving to death. And then something happened. So this shows that even in this, even if people leave God, God never leaves them. Which means that in reality, they have never left God. They're only kidding themselves in what they're doing just like this. But something happens. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, that's a point of repentance for all of us. We all have to come to ourselves. So it's affected many people that way, and some are not ready to face themselves yet. Let's hope and pray that they will, so they can come back to God. I remember talking to a man, which inspired that sermon that I gave to return to God. He said, I left the church 20 years ago. And he said, I didn't do the things I knew I should have done, but I never forgot what God was, and I never forgot what I believed. And his conscience just ate away at him until he came to himself. Now, you may know some people that way yourself. You may have come to that point yourself. I don't know. But just understand there's hope. So then what he said, he came to reality. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And, of course, then the father was out there probably every sunset like Jacob did when he thought that he lost Joseph, sitting there moaning, wondering, you know, is this real, holding that bloody multicolored jacket that he gave Joseph, and the lying brothers kept this up for 17 years. So, you see, if you think you have difficulty in your family, just go back and read about the patriarchs. It wasn't all sweet roses and nice. There were carnal human things that took place, too, you see. So if you have some of those things in your family, in your life, don't think God is against you and don't think you're a failure. There are more factors involved, and there's a choice of the people involved that's greater beyond that. So don't go around and condemn yourself and have a guilty conscience. You repent of your part and let God help you over that and what you're doing, and he will. So the father saw him a long way off. The son came up. He had his speech already and says, Father, I've sinned against you in heaven. And he says, Son, I'm glad you're back. Called the servant, said, let's have a feast. Said, clean him up, put the best robe on. And then you know what happened with the brother. So we don't want to be like the brother. Where have you been? What have you been doing? You mean you're coming back and you're getting this? And I've been here doing this all the time? Now, Dad, you're not fair. I have rights. You see? Well, the father has a right to do with his son as he pleases. And so God will do that with us. He will welcome us back with open arms, and it will be so, and it will be good, and it will happen. And I don't know. Now, I'm building up to something, because we're going to see that what God is doing in bringing people together, bringing them to us, we don't go out and solicit. We don't go out in politic. We don't go out and count numbers. We ask God to send the ones he wants. Now, that's not a matter of being selfish. That's a matter of that God is sending us the greatest job to do when you understand it. Because it's harder, 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 harder when there have been a lot of difficulties and problems and trust has been violated and feelings have been hurt. And disillusionment has set in, you see. And I know there must be thousands of brethren out there somewhere. So whatever we can do to reach out and help them, okay? So you have those who are the prodigal son, prodigal daughter type, who gave up on God and went off on their own temporarily. God hasn't forgot them. If they have the Spirit of God, They're going to think on it every day, though they try to push it out of their minds. And every time the Sabbath comes along, they're going to think of it, but they may push it out of their minds. But God is not through with them. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4. Here's 14, rather. Here's the next problem that we find in the church, which is quite prevalent. 1 Corinthians 14. And verse 26. Okay, let me stop here and just mention something concerning speaking in tongues, because that seems to be the current rage of false doctrine now. There are many false doctrines going around, as I mentioned at the feast, like leaves in a hurricane. So let's go back to verse 22 and we'll see a biblical explanation of speaking in tongues. Wherefore, tongues are a sign not to them that believe. So it has no place within the church. But to them that believe not. So they can hear the gospel preached in their own language, which they know that the speaker doesn't know. It is not a so-called Pentecostal experience, because every religion on the face of the earth has a Pentecostal branch of its religion. You didn't know the Muslims do you? The Hindus do. And the Hindus, you know, they roll up their long hair, the men do, in these big turbans. When they get dancing, they have their hair down and they roll their heads around like this and chant and chant and jump up and down and yell and scream and lose their minds by doing this, by devoiding your mind of thought. You see, God never wants you to devoid your mind of thought. And that's what happens with this. See. Besides, it becomes vain repetition, doesn't it? So it is for the unbeliever. But prophesying, now that is inspired speaking, not just speaking in prophecy, but inspired speaking to move people to serve and love God, serves for them, serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So that's why there are levels of preaching. See, we're at a higher level of preaching now than we would for a brand new group. Because you should know your Bibles, and we're going to learn more of the depths of the scriptures that we need to know, because now is the time to perfect those saints that God would have perfected. That doesn't mean we're avoiding the new people. There will be the time. Now let's come down here to verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. Now, what were they having in 1 Corinthians? Why, they were having a grand old heretical time. That's what they were doing. Everyone was big important, and everyone was a preacher, teacher, and evangelist. Notice what he says, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. My mistake. Chapter 14, verse 26. Not 12. Verse 26. Okay. How then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. A wild mob scene in church. Let all things be done unto edifying. In other words, these things are not unto edifying. So we have within the church sweeping false doctrines and people who have been dumbed down and don't know their Bibles, and they get carried away with it. because people are able to quote Scripture, clearly quote the Scripture, which is truth, and then misapply it. As I mentioned at the feast, Scripture properly quoted but misapplied is still false doctrine. You need to understand that. We are dealing in a day when we not only need to know the true doctrine, we need to know why it's true. On the other hand, we need to know the false doctrine, and we need to know why it's false. It's not sufficient to say it's a false doctrine any longer. Now then, please understand this. Do not treat doctrine as you treat the wayward sinner or Christian. That is the confusion that has come into the church and has turned everything upside down. Why? He believes this. He has a right to believe that as you believe this. Basic doctrine is not a matter of personal interpretation and belief. So therefore, they have transferred to doctrine the relationship we need with brethren to help, to encourage, to give the benefit of doubt, to lead along. And they have then treated the brethren as doctrine. Now think on that. Now why do I say that? Because false doctrine is not to be tolerated. But brethren who have difficulties need to be loved and tolerated and helped to overcome. You can never overcome being a dirty, rotten, no good if you're always told you're a dirty, rotten, no good, can you? Hey, no, you can't. You have to know that God loves you. You have to know that God has called you. You have to know, as we'll cover a little bit later, that's why he's called you, you see. Now, what happens when that occurs? This is the third one. Offense. People are easily offended. And sometimes at the slightest thing. And sometimes you don't even know that you have offended people. Let me ask you, how many of you have offended someone and didn't even know it? Every hand went up. Were you surprised? Were you surprised when that occurred? Yes. And how many cases did they not come to you? Every case. This is not just in the churches of God, but this is everywhere in the world, is it not? So you see what's happened. These planned societal satanic changes coming down in the world has affected the church. And the satanic infiltration in the churches of God have also affected it. So then what do? You guard yourself, correct? You say what? No one is ever going to do that to me again, right? Yes. And that brings offenses. Let's come to Matthew 24. We all like to go to Matthew 24 and read the prophecies, but there's one that is active and ongoing right now, which Jesus said would happen, that we need to understand and face with reality, you see, because it does affect us. I'm not going to read all of the big things in world event that's going to take place. Matthew 24 and verse 8. Now, this is why when society becomes unglued, there are many ways it's going to be done. And I think one way it's going to be done is cut off government aid to people who are dependent on it, and then guess what's going to happen? At each other's throats. Perfect solution. Verse 8, these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, when you have your back up to the wall, you have your rights taken away from you, you are offended because of what people have done, and likewise, it's happened in the church, you're very defensive. I've been. I know you have been. Because you don't want it to happen to you again. You don't want to be lied to again. You want to be robbed again. You want to be led down the path with false doctrine and false teaching again. So now you're in a perfect place. You just say, me and you, Lord. Now, if you work it out between you and God, that's fine. But not everyone does. Now here it says, verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That's coming. And then many will be offended and shall betray one another and hate one another. That's why, brethren, preaching and teaching the love of God is so important. That's the only solution to this. There's no other solution. Now notice. What happens when this climate takes place? And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Is that happening? Is it happening within the churches of God? Yes. So then we have the offended. Now then, this gives us the biggest task of all. Let's go back to Proverbs 18. Because we are beginning to have a phenomena occur that you would never think would happen. Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost part of the belly. And has that not happened to every one of you? Yes. And what has it done? Turned you off on God, turned you off on church, turned you off on the whole thing. But remember, you can never take a vacation from God. You may need time to get your head squared around, but you can never take a vacation from God. If you have God's Holy Spirit, He is not ever going to let you go. Okay? Without a doubt. Verse 19. Here's what we're up against, brethren. Right here. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Now, we're having a strange phenomena happening, and I appreciate your prayers concerning this, because all of the brethren need to be involved in this. We're having people come to us who were offended by someone else who is also coming to us. And now we must meet in the same congregation again. Now, is that not a hard task? Yes, it is. Now, what are you going to do? You have to do Matthew 18. Go to your brother alone. I mentioned that at the feast. But since the feast, I've had two Matthew 18s myself. One to me, someone said, Fred, I need to talk to you, Matthew 18. Now, when someone says that, pay strict attention. Be very willing to listen. And don't react and get mad, because it is a right and it is a duty. And I truly offended someone. But I was happy that they came to me so we could resolve the issue and get it clarified, because I didn't even have a clue. And the worst mistake brethren make is this, husbands and wives too, especially husband and wives, but brethren. You know what the other person is thinking. But you really never know. You really never know. Have you done that with people? You say, I know what he's thinking. How do you know? Are you a mind reader? Hey? And what happens when you do that? You automatically make a judgment, don't you? You automatically make a judgment. And what happens? 9 out of 10. You're wrong. Now, wives have a little better batting average because they live with their husbands all the time, and I think they are the greatest defenders of this. But when they're right, see, I was right, I was right, I was right. Yes, 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 you're right. Now what? You know. You must use Matthew 18 to solve the problems. So you go to the person and you say, I need to talk to you, Matthew 18. And get it resolved. Love each other and make up as brethren to brethren. Now, you don't treat doctrine that way. Doctrine, what you do is you examine the scriptures and prove what is being said, whether it is true or not. But don't treat brethren like doctrine. They're not doctrine, they're brethren. You see? Now, that's why some people get angry at me, because they can't separate my pointing out their false doctrine from their person. So, therefore, I am attacking that person. No, I'm not. But when I see what they're doing to other brethren, somebody's got to say something, don't they? And as one man said, doesn't the saint cry aloud and spare not? Are teachers and ministers exempt from that? Well, of course not, you see. So we're going to cover doctrine. Now's not the day for doctrine. Okay, let's go on. So we need to pray that God will help us be able to help everyone overcome their offenses. And isn't it wonderful when you really forgive each other, whether it was a real hurt or an imagined hurt, and I would say 60 to 80% of them are imagined hurts because you want to be offended. Some people walk around, they just want to be offended. You know, I got this chip on my shoulder, and if you knock it off, you're going to offend me. If you look at me, you're going to offend me. You know, how dare you? You looked at me, you know, like little kids when they're fighting, you see. You know. Daddy, he looked at me! Okay. And that's what we have been doing in the church. But you see, all of this lies at these enforced changes, because your trust has been betrayed, and part of it is that you put your trust in the wrong place. You see? So your offense is your own. So we need to pray and ask God to help us do that. That's going to happen to everybody. Let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. It's going to happen to everybody. Let's pick it up here in verse 31. Matthew 26 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. That's exactly what's happening in the church today. Many are offended in Christ. Many are offended in brethren. Many are offended in ministers. Many are offended at everything. And some people are just grumpy all the time. I've been that way too. Okay? Verse 32. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet I shall never be offended. Oh, really? Jesus said unto him, verily I say to you that this night before the... So he said, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, though I should die with you, I will not deny you. And likewise said also all the disciples. So there it is. The flesh is willing, but the spirit is weak. They all got offended. And all of us are basically here because we got offended sometime, I would have to say, wouldn't it? Now we've got a big job to do. And we have to start with ourselves, like the prodigal son who came to himself. Set aside your own self-created offense. We can self-create our offenses. I'll never speak to that individual again. Well, try it, Matthew 18, in the spirit of love and repentance, and see what happens. It'll work. Let's go to Luke, the fourth chapter. This time, let's apply it to the church. Because this is what needs to be done. Luke 4. Let's apply it to the church. Verse 18, when was delivered to Christ the book of Isaiah, he read, saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now let's apply this to the church. Do we have brokenhearted people in the church? Yes. And isn't that the hardest heart to heal? Yes. That is. Because you've been so offended by people and leadership and one another and yourself that it's awfully hard to get healed. But let's pray and ask God to help us heal the brokenhearted. I get letters all the time from people saying, boy, I feel healed. And I'm happy that we're doing that. That's why we send out the care package, to help them. That's why in the letter I wrote the reason why we send out the care packages, and we will continue. See? To heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive. And the captive is, you're captive to your own carnal self. You're captive to your own sins and lusts. And you're also a captive to the way that this world is. And there is deliverance. One woman said, well, where do I begin? I know I need to begin. Well, you start by asking God for the gift of repentance. That's where you start. Because it has to come from God to bring that gift of repentance, you see. Because only he can change the heart to motivate you to do what you need to do. With all of these things bottled up inside you and all of these offenses crashing in about you and with your defenses so it will never happen again, it's almost an impenetrable barrier for some brethren. So they need to start by asking for the gift of repentance, that they can repent. And everything else will flow from there and the deliverance will come. Recovering of sight to the blind. Too many brethren have been blinded scripturally, haven't they? They don't even, you know, I was talking to a man here just this morning, and he said, you know, the last feast of atonement that I kept, they didn't even mention one word about Satan. Well, that's a very important part of atonement, getting rid of Satan, wouldn't you think? You see? Yes. So they have also been, because they take the same thing that they have done with Global 2000 and the Travis Stock Institute to dumb everybody down and mold them into this one world thing. It's happened within the church to a certain level. See? So they need to have their eyes open to understand the Word of God. And God needs to provide us the things that we can help them with that. To set at liberty them that are bruised, the spiritually bruised and abused, to set them at liberty, meaning in the liberty and freeness and joy of Christ that He alone can provide, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what it is today. All who are like that. And we've all been like. I remember in the height of my depression, if I could say height of depression, that's kind of an incongruous thing, but it's still, that's the way it is. And I remember I was really feeling sorry for myself, and I had the greatest pity party possible. I did. You know, and you love pity parties. That soothes your offense. That justifies your offense. That makes you right in everything you were doing. And I had a little bit of adult beverage. Scotch, as a matter of fact. And I thought, this is going to help me. So I went to bed and couldn't go to sleep. Toss and turn, and what happens? That's, you see, the scripture says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Because you're going to have just a terrible, miserable night. And I did. And I was laying there. And I was right. I was right. I was right. It's even worse when you know you're right. See? And everybody knows they're right. And I was right. I was laying in bed about 2:00 in the morning. I woke up and said, they can't do that. But they just did. You see? And this is part of the trauma that everyone who has been associated with the churches of God and maybe other churches, that things have happened in their churches and they've been taken down the garden path as well, they say the same thing. So it's a common problem we can overcome. All right, let's look how to overcome it. Let's go to Matthew 11. When that happens, don't you feel exhausted when that happens? I mean, you wake up the next morning and it's a dirge. 5 cups of coffee don't even lift the eyelids. Isn't that right? Yeah. And you feel miserable and you feel justified and you feel hateful. Okay. Christ has a solution for that. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me. You go to Christ. Come unto me, all you that labor. Laboring in your own stupidity and your own offense and your own thing. See? And are heavy laden. You do. You go around with a burden, you know. Someone comes up and says, you know, man, you got the whole world on your shoulders? Yeah. Yeah. Hey. But you see, now understand how merciful and kind and tolerant and loving and understanding that God is. Now think of that. That He says He'll lift this, He will take it, He will help you, and this is what we need to get out to the brethren. God will help them if they come unto Christ. See, there it is. You're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. don't kill yourself any longer. It's peaceful. It is wonderful. It is great when you come to the point of coming to Christ and laying it all before Him. See? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Because He went through everything. He was the loneliest man in the world, the most offended of any. And you just think of what He did. Never sinning once, never raising His voice. Never justifying Himself, but always knowing that God the Father was right. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He'll take it for you. You can count on God to do that. Now, how's He going to do that? Let's go to Romans 7. Because there's this battle that goes on. And you need to understand that the inner battle with sin that you have is because you have the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit that is convicting you of the inner battle with sin. People without the Holy Spirit don't have this inner battle. They don't fight it. They just go with the flow. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about here in Romans 7 when he said, verse 18. No, let's back up here. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. See? And it is. Always ever working. But I'm carnal. Now, an apostle of God for over 20 years saying I'm carnal. He's being inspired to be honest, right? Yes. Do we all get carnal? Yes. Now, that's why God gives us inspiration. So when we remember the inspiration, when we're in the pits of our depression, remember the inspiration. God will raise you up. For that which I do not allow, you don't want to. I do that. And what I would do, I do not, the good that He wants to do. But what I hate, I do. Now that's a conviction of the Holy Spirit to show you right from wrong within your own mind. Then I do that which I would not. When I do, if I then do that, I consent to the law that it is good. The law is good. Nothing wrong with the law. It gives you the knowledge of sin. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that is dwelling in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present, always. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. So then he says, I find a law dwelling in me. It's the law of sin. And everybody's got the law of sin from inheritance. Called human nature. He also defines it as the law of sin and death in Romans 8 and verse 2. But notice then, he is stuck in this thing, doesn't know what to do. And he says, verse 22, verse 21, whenever I want to do good, I find the law that evil is present with me. He says, and I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now then, if you have something that's part of you, can you get rid of it? Well, you could even cut off, fingers one at a time, hands one at a time, feet one at a time, arms one at a time. You could gouge out the eyes, you could stop up the ears, and lie there in your bed as a paraplegic in lust. Right? So the answer is, a physical carnal solution will not solve the spiritual problem. Okay? Now, here's the answer. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now then, chapter 8 and verse 1 is very important. Now there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who are not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So come to Christ. That's the solution. That's the answer. Now, how do we come to Christ? Let's go to 1 John, the first chapter. This is very important to know. Very important to understand and realize. 1 John, the first chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. This is what the brethren need to know. I'm going to bring a sermon on how we handle doctrine at a later date, because it's handled considerably different. Verse 6, 1 John, the first chapter. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not. And that means to practice the truth. You're not practicing the truth. And the truth is, your word is truth, your law is truth, and everything like that, you see. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now that's then how we have the fellowship. Why? And the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us. Notice the ETH in the King James. Present tense participle is cleansing us. Does God want you to be perfect? Yes. Does God want you to be spotless? Yes. Does God want to present you blameless before the Father? Yes. Is Christ there to accomplish that? Yes. Cleanses us from all sin, and that means everyone. Cleansing is katharizo, cleanse, purge, clean it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins to Christ, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's where it begins, brethren, regardless of what it is. God is there. He's instant to forgive. If you don't believe that, read about Ahab. That's one of my favorites. And he sent Elijah over there and said, Elijah, you go tell that Ahab he has just sold himself to sin and his retribution is coming heavy and hard and the dogs are going to lick up the blood of Jezebel and eat their flesh. So Elijah goes over there and pronounces it. And lo and behold, free choice is involved. Ahab chooses to repent. So Elijah turns around after giving that pronouncement and is walking down the road, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, Elijah, see my servant Ahab? How he's walking tenderly. You see, he repented. He put on sackcloth and ashes. So if Ahab can repent, we can repent. God is willing and able and ready to forgive all sins if we confess our sins from the heart. Now that's then how we can bring the brethren together. Because you see, then we don't have anything against each other. We've all brought it to Christ and we all lay it before him. That's what's important. That's how it's going to be done. And isn't that going to be a marvelous thing indeed when that occurs? And will not God the Father and Jesus Christ be happy and rejoice? And won't the brethren be happy and rejoice? You can't accomplish it by political means. You can't accomplish it just by getting together and saying, okay, now we're together again. Yep, No, you have to have the love of God to do it. And that's what they need to understand. That's what heals. The love of God. That's what inspires. Now let's go to John 13 and let's see what is to happen then. Then we can begin to ask God to help us. Now love is also a gift that comes from God. So we have to pray for the gift of love. And you know, when you have someone who has offended you, and you have had something that has gone wrong, husband and wife, or friend, or neighbor, or brother, or sister, whatever it may be, in the church, out of the church, I've had to learn, and it's difficult to learn, because you see, sometimes when you're real hard-headed like I am, it takes a little while to get into my cranium. And I am asking God to help me be more sensitive and attentive so I don't have to have the 2x4 treatment, you see. Instead of someone that has offended you or you have a problem with them, that you are going to wait until they straighten out their act and then you will forgive. Pray and ask God to give you of His Spirit. And pray and ask God to help Him change the mind of the person that you're having the difficulty with. Because you can't change the mind. God can. And then see what you can do to, in spite of everything, with a pure heart, love that individual. Best recipe in the world for husband-wife relations. Spite of everything. Now, even if they get angry back at you, don't worry. Maybe they're just testing you. Hey? Now, here's how we're to do it. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, is that not a lifetime goal? Love each other as Christ has loved us. Look what He did for every one of us. That's why in 1 John 4 it says, how can you love God whom you haven't seen and hate your brother whom you have seen? Can't do it. Love each other as I have loved you, that you also love one another, and by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And it's not something that you can just work up, because it's the love. How can you love anyone as Christ has loved you unless Christ is in you? You can't. It's an impossibility. Because that love has to come from God. That is a gift of God. Now let's notice how this works. Let's come to chapter 14. This is one of my favorite places in the whole Bible here. And it tells us an awful lot. And this is how we can help the brethren. This is how we can help each other. And it's very important. Let's also understand something about love, too, as we'll see in a little bit. Love is the greatest. So we are using the greatest, the most effective, the most unfailing thing that we can use when we use the love of God. Because love never fails. Now, it may be tough sledding for a while, but love never fails. Need to understand that. Now, chapter 14. Let's come here to verse 15. If you love me, notice the condition is on us. Though I covered that in a recent sermon that you'll probably get when this coming week. If you love me, keep my commandments. So with the love of God, we're not dealing with commandment breaking, or we can throw them away or anything like that. So if you love Christ, keep his commandments. That means all of them. And then he says he's going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, which is going to guide you. It's going to comfort you. It's going to lead you. It is going to help you. And there will be changes. And it's dwelling in you. Now let's come down to verse 21. The one who has my commandments and is keeping them. Now, if you begin to keep the commandments in the proper way, with the Holy Spirit of God in you, and fellowshipping with God the Father and Jesus Christ, not only are you just going to keep the commandments, you're going to have another aspect of it that's going to come, which we'll talk about in a bit, that you're going to want to do the things that please God. And that's what's important. That's what's important. And the biggest hindrance is that is old self standing in the way, you know. It is. He that has my commandments and is keeping them, he it is that is loving me. And it is in the present tense. It's always ongoing. And he that is loving me shall be loved of my Father. Now I want you to understand that. You get low and depressed and down, fighting the world, fighting yourself, fighting everything around you, and seeing all this rottenness and sin that's around there. God loves you. God loves you. Now, you may say to yourself, well, he will love me if I overcome this. No, he loves you and will help you overcome this or that or the other thing, you see. And he called you and loved you, knowing that you have this or that or the other thing. That's important to understand. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, this was kind of a tricky thing to understand. So Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, now how is it that you're going to manifest yourself unto us and not to the world? So he gave the answer, verse 23, and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Now we've got all the words which Jesus said were what? They came from the Father. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. So not only do you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you also have as part of the Holy Spirit the begettal of the Father. Now that's how you can fellowship both with the Father and the Son, because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes from both of them. The begettal of the Father and Christ dwelling in you. That's very important to understand. And once you understand that, you know, brethren, it is going to lift that big burden right off of you. It's going to lift all of the weariness of the labor of you trying to overcome yourself. Now, that's an incongruity in itself, isn't it? Okay? You can't overcome yourself because yourself is the problem. You need the Spirit of God. That's like saying put out a fire by throwing gasoline on it. It doesn't work. You need the Spirit of God. You need Christ in you to do it. That's the whole thing. That's the perfecting of the saints. Now, when we understand this, just think how much it's going to help and encourage all the brethren when they know this. To help and encourage them to come to God and resolve their offenses. To go one to one another, Matthew 18, the way that you need to and resolve it. And I've also learned one thing else in Matthew 18, which is this. There are certain problems that a person has that only God can deal with. So when you come, Matthew 18, to a person, resolve your differences. Don't try and change them into things that God alone can change. Do you understand what I mean? If you're dealing with someone who's filled with vanity, don't say, well, you're filled with vanity and you offended me. No, deal with the problem that caused the offense. The vanity may have been the cause, you see. But deal with the problem that occurred and pray that God will help him understand his vanity. Because I have learned that you can never show a person their vanity by saying you're vain. Okay? That's why we go through all these troubles, so we can learn some love. We need to. Now, let's come to 1 John, the third chapter, and let's see something else that takes place. 1 John 3. Now, this gives you the courage and confidence to pray when you know you need to, but really don't want to. Have you ever had that feeling? Yes. Okay. I have. Okay, 1 John 3 and verse 19. And hereby we know. Now, we have to know these things. Not only be convicted of heart and mind, but know that we know, you see. That we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, we've all had that. When you sin, don't you feel miserable? When you sin, you don't want to go to God, do you? No, you don't. But that's exactly what you need to do. Right then. Because if you sin, does God know that you've already sinned? Yes, if you have the Spirit of God, he knows. Correct? Yes. So your heart condemns you. Remember, God is greater than your heart. See, God is greater than your heart. And it knows all things that cause the condemnation of your heart. So don't carry that burden. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemns us not, and that's the blessed condition to get to, isn't it? Where we want to? I've had both. I've had where my heart doesn't condemn me, and I have had where my heart condemns me. If our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And what is one of the most pleasing things in the sight of God? Repentance. And loving God. I gave a sermon one time. Can a man bless and inspire God? Yes. By so choosing to love God with all his heart and mind and soul and being, and by going to God and asking God to help me be like Christ. That's pleasing to God. Then you'll keep his commandments in the right way. Now notice, and this is his commandment, that you should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. Now then he makes this all possible so that we know. He doesn't want us to be in doubt. The one who is keeping his commandments is dwelling in him, that is Christ. And he, Christ, is dwelling in him. And hereby we know. He wants us to have that confidence. He wants us to have that assurance. He wants us to have that love and that conviction that we know that he is dwelling in us by the Spirit which he has given to us. Now, that's how we're going to solve those problems, brethren. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll finish up here. And 1 Corinthians 13 is very interesting and very profound because Paul is not pointing the finger to anyone else but himself. He says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass and a tinkling gong or cymbal. That's why you've heard me say, unless you have the love of God, nothing else counts. If you keep the Sabbath but don't love God, what good does it do you? No good. See? You can't keep Christmas and love God because you're breaking His commandments. That's why it's so important. And it's tough. Tough living in a world when you've got all these pressures coming down on us and everyone wants to reconform your mind to the way of the world or reconform your mind to the way of an organization or whatever. But God wants to reconform your mind by Himself with His Spirit because you love Him. And the Father loves you. And He has called you and He wants you. That's why He has called you. I can't answer the question, why did God call you? I don't know. God knows. And chances are none of us are going to find out any of that until we're resurrected, right? But in the meantime, He has called us. So let's all thank God and love each other and do as Christ has said because it's the Father's will. Though I have the gift of prophecy, and man, can you build a church on prophecy? Woo! And understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And look at all the human accomplishments over here that people get overwhelmed with. If you don't have the love of God, you're nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned. Now that's a notable thing, isn't it? And have not love, it profits me nothing. Now then, it tells what love is to do. Love suffers long. Whether it's pain because you're sick, whether it's because of circumstances and an enduring trial, or whatever the suffering may be. Remember, Christ suffered. And is kind. Now that's the hardest thing to do when you've been offended, isn't it? Be kind. And I've spoken offensively enough times to know that I was not kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself. It is not puffed up. It's not sold on itself. As a matter of fact, when you come to understand the love of God more and more, and how great the love of God really is, and how much God loves you, and why He's called you, and what He's going to give to you, there's really not much self left. And then you come to the realization that self is really a misnomer. Because everything you have came from God. Everything. Everything. There's not one thing that didn't come from God. So that takes away all the vanity, doesn't it? That takes away all the barriers, doesn't it? Takes away all the stupidity we put ourselves through. Does not behave itself unseemly, is not seeking its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, that is in terms of doing evil to other people, or imputing evil motives. Now, love is difficult because sometimes you get burned. Sometimes you get taken advantage of. Did Christ go through that? Yes, He did. Did His love diminish any? No, it didn't. As a matter of fact, it grew. So use those things as opportunities for growth. Rejoice is not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, regardless of the circumstances. Believes all things, that is of God. We're not to believe a lie, of course. Hopes all things, there's always hope. And that's the whole lesson we're going to learn of Abraham when we get to that section in Romans, the fourth chapter. That Abraham hoped in hope. There was nothing left but hope. And that hope was, well, God said so. And if God says so, it's as good as done. Endures all things. Love never fails. All these other things are going to fail. Prophecies, tongues are going to cease. Knowledge is going to vanish away. Imagine what the knowledge and kingdom of God is going to be like. It's going to be something. Verse 9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That's what we need to look to, brethren. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. In other words, he's saying to all of us, if you want to understand Christ and the love of God, grow up in Christ. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. Now abides or dwells, living, remains. Faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And so, brethren, even though a brother offended is harder to win than a fenced city or a barred castle, love can melt it all. And that's what we need to do to reach out and help the brethren and help each other. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.